Romans chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds or the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing as one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, Paul's argument as he moves through the book of Romans, of course, his primary theme is to present the logic of the gospel in a logical, reasonable, rational manner. And so he starts out this book telling us that the gospel is the manifestation of the righteousness of God. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. As we see that the righteousness of God is manifested through the death, through the suffering, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness of God is revealed in the fact that He is not only just in and of Himself in His own person, but He is also the justifier of those who by faith receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, the presentation of the gospel up to this point has been the proof, the evidence that all men, all women, all boys, all girls, all children, all adults, everyone, no matter what age, no matter what race, no matter what nationality, no matter what background, every single one of us are sinners that deserve the wrath of God. So that's got to be understood. And I think sometimes the day that's not presented, when the modern day watered down gospel is preached, you've got to be sure of that. And again, it's a wonderful thing because Christ came in the world to save sinners, right? He didn't come in the world to save the righteous or the self-righteous. He came in the world to save those who recognized that they were sinners with no ability, with no capacity to save themselves. And so that's why it's based upon grace and not upon works. But in these verses that we saw last time we were together, these quotations primarily from the book of Psalms, it's shown that even in the Old Testament this truth was presented, that there are none righteous. No, not one. There is none that does good. There is none that seeks after God. There is none that understands. We are all together in every way sinners. And it's a wonderful truth because, as we're going to see later on in this chapter, if I didn't recognize that, if that weren't true, then I'd have something to boast about with God, wouldn't I? If there was something in me that was righteous, if there was something in me that could appease God, if there was something in me that could win God's favor, if there was something in me that could cause God to love me, I'd have something to boast about, right? I'd have something to be proud about. But the wonderful truth is, it's a humbling fact that I am a sinner that doesn't deserve the love of God, that doesn't deserve eternal life. I didn't deserve it before I was saved. I don't deserve it now that I am saved. And even once I'm there in glory, I won't deserve it. It's all by grace. It always was. It always will be. And so, as Paul presents this fact, and as he shows that the law never was had the purpose of saving anyone. No one was ever saved by the law, nor that was the purpose of the law. That the law was given to prove to us just the fact that we are sinners. And every single one of us, in thought, word, or deed, are guilty of every aspect of the law. Sometime or another in our lives, we're guilty. Either in our hearts or in our actions. Either in things that we have done or things that we haven't done, we are guilty of all before God. And we can't be like that Pharisee that stood there in front of the Lord and proclaimed before the Lord all the wonderful things that he had done. No, we've got to be like that publican that won't even raise his eyes up to heaven out of shame and humiliation, but beats upon his breast and says, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. A sinner." And that's the difference. The only difference, dear brethren, between you and me and the person that's lost for all eternity. Right? I'm no better than them. I'm no more special than them. I'm more holy or righteous than them. It's all based upon the fact that I've recognized that I need the Savior and came to the only one that could save me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 21, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested," or is revealed, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets." It is not man's righteousness. It's not man's efforts or any pretenses of righteousness by the works of the law which save us, for man has no righteousness at all in himself. What does Isaiah tell us? The righteousness of man is as filthy rags in God's sight. Absolutely no value at all. You know, it just really burdens me, brethren, and we proclaim this here, you know, every time we gather together, but it just really burdens me. Because even some of the Christians here in this local gathering have not really fully understood the implication of this thing. And we make allowances for people because we care about them, because we love them. We make allowances for them. They say, "Well, that person's saved." Well, they really haven't believed the gospel or understood the gospel like we have, but you know, they're a good person. They've been going to church all their lives. They've been going to Sunday school and camps and everything since they were children. And we make allowances for them. The Lord doesn't make allowances, does he? The way is narrow. The way is straight that leads to eternal life. Anyone and everyone can enter upon that by faith. But so many people that call themselves Christians or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples of him, they want that, how should I put it? They want that result of not going to an eternity in the lake of fire, but they don't want to have that relationship with the Lord right now. They want to live their lives any way they want to in this world and expect God to somehow or another, in the end, to let them in. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it? Salvation always produces a change in the life of an individual. It has to. It has to. And we're going to see that even later on in chapter, end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, aren't we? We can't live any longer in sin like we did before. We're still going to fall into sin every day of our lives if we say we don't do that, when we call God a liar and deceive ourselves. But we don't practice sin. Sin doesn't have we don't have the same desire for sin that we had before. The same longing for it. The same joy in it. Or happiness in it. Man isn't righteous at all. In fact, Paul has shown that in all the world there's not one single righteous individual. Not one. It is all the righteousness of God completely without or literally apart from the law. God was righteous before he ever established the law, wasn't he? He was righteous from eternity past. He was holy and perfect in all of his ways. His moral glory was manifested in heaven long before the law was ever given to sinful man. He is holy and righteous It's all based on who God is and what God has done for man, not what man is and what he's done. So we've got to understand. And church membership or church attendance, attendance at the meetings of the local church, the local assembly, baptism, memorizing verses, reading the scriptures, listening to the Christian radio, watching Christian television, all those things are good, but not one of them will ever add to my salvation. Right? We got to understand that, okay? And so we can't make allowances. Well, you know, that person, I mean, they listen to Christian radio all day long. They have BBN on their radio all day long. They've got to be a believer. That doesn't mean anything, you see, as far as salvation goes. It's a good thing to do. I'm not taking anything away from it. But that's not the basis of salvation, you see. Have they understood the gospel? Have they repented and believed on the Lord Jesus? You know, I hear that word repentance left out so much when the gospel is preached. Don't you hear? I mean, listen next time you hear the gospel preached on the radio or television, and listen for the word repentance. Listen for it. It's a very important aspect of salvation. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's absolutely necessary to be saved. Right? And it doesn't just mean I feel sorry about the things that I've done. No, it means a change of mind which results in a change of action. A change of heart which results in a change of life and lifestyle. Isn't that what John the Baptist told them? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Bring forth the evidence. That's what James would say. When I say by our works, but we're saved unto good works. So let's keep it all straight in our minds, right? That a person has to be born again. There has to be that experience take place in a person's life. And I'm not saying you have to remember the day, the time, the hour. Some people do. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? But some people don't. And that's not the important point. The important point is I can look back at my life and see that for the first 19 and a half years, I lived for myself. I lived in a system and practiced a religion that left God totally out of the equation. It was man-centered and not Christ-centered. And I understand that. And there was a point when I heard the gospel and I believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and I changed my mind considering myself and concerning Him. And I believed on Him and I received Him as my Lord and Savior, and thus I received forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And since that point, I can see the change. I'm not perfect yet. I mean, some of you might think I am, but I'm not. I really am not. I'm being facetious. You don't think I'm perfect. I know you don't. But I'm not perfect in my attitudes and ways. I still do things wrong every single day of my life. But here's the thing. God has done a great work in me and has changed me. And He is changing me. And I can see Him working. You see? And that's what salvation is all about. And so, it's not me, it's not my righteousness, it's all God and all of Him. I don't keep myself saved, He keeps me saved. Right? I'm in His hand. And His hand's in the Father's hand. And He watches over me. And keeps me for Himself. And He's going to complete the work that He's begun in me. God has always dealt with man based on His righteousness. Always consistent with His own glory. The righteousness of God is what He is Himself and what He is to all mankind. All righteousness is absolutely, completely of God and God alone. You and I have been reckoned righteous, have been justified. We have been made the righteousness of God in Him. But it's all His work and none of us. In fact, what we need to do, dear brethren, is get out of His way and let Him do His work. Right? Isn't that what we need to do? So many times we try to get in His way and try to do the work. And again, that's what I'm talking about. Well, I'm going to get baptized so that I can be more spiritual, so that I can be more Christ-like. You're not going to be more Christ-like because you're baptized or because you're not. I'm going to go to meetings and I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do this so I can be more Christ-like. No, that's not it. Those things don't make us more Christ-like. Those things are the outpouring of becoming more Christ-like, right? It's the result of becoming more like Him, of yielding ourselves to Him and allowing Him to take control of us. You know, we go back to our little room and pray on Sunday mornings whenever we gather together. And you know one thing? I don't get offended at all when brethren pray, don't let Mark have any part in this message this morning. Let it all be of Christ. That's what I want. I don't want it to be of me. And when I get in the way, I know it's an absolute failure. It's got to be the Spirit of God doing the work, right? He's the one that's got to have the control. It's all of God and none of us. For our salvation, for our preservation in Him, and for the outworking, the work that we do, it's all of Him and none of us. We understand that. And when we get that straight in our minds, brethren, it really takes a burden off of it, doesn't it? It leaves it up to Him and Him alone. And it's simply, I sit back and I say, Lord, You do the work. I want to be an instrument in Your hands. He's got to do the work. But He uses us to do it, doesn't He? He uses us to encourage one another. He uses us to correct one another. He uses us to instruct one another. He uses us to intercede for one another. And we can go on and on and on. He uses us. But there's the important part of that. He uses us. It's all of Him and none of us. The righteousness without the law, without man's efforts, without man's energy, without man's work, without anything man is or could do, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Because the law itself showed it was all of God and not of man. You come to the end of the book of Exodus. And you know what you see? You see the tabernacle there, and God coming down and residing in that tabernacle, but man, where is He? He's on the outside. And the opening of the book of Leviticus, you have this wonderful, wonderful truth. Because the Levitical sacrifices have nothing to do as far as picturing salvation. That's pictured in the Passover. But what do the Levitical offerings speak to us about? They speak about fellowship. They speak about communion. They speak about entering into that place. And so those five offerings in the first seven chapters of Leviticus are what the Lord gave so that the people might come unto Him. You see, it was all Him. And so even in the Levitical sacrifices, even in the priesthood and the high priest going in on the Day of Atonement and all that took place there, even in the very tabernacle itself, it speaks to us of God's longing and desire to have fellowship with man, but it was all of Him and none of them. You know, 3,000 souls died the day that the law was given. You know how many people deserved to die that day? Every single one of them, right? Every single one of them deserved to die that day. But God had mercy. And then when He told Moses, He said, stand back. I'll destroy all of them and I'll make of you a great nation. Isn't that what He said? Right? They all deserve to die, but God's mercy, His love, His longing to show them grace was manifested even there at the foot of that mountain where the law was given. And so the law itself manifested that man was unable to keep it, that man was unable to do anything, that man was wicked and sinful, and it manifested forth that God was righteous and holy because that was His standard. You know, God can never just overlook sin. He can't just forgive sin. Just, well, I'll just forgive it. I'll just forget about it like that. He can't do that. The only reason God can put our sins as far as the east is from the west, the only reason that God can never remember them again, the only reason He can put them in the deepest, darkest ocean, the only reason He can do that is because Christ died for us. Being made sin, the wrath of God was poured out on Him. The judgment of God was poured out on Him. You see, that's the important thing. God just said, you know, we have this concept of, well, I'll just, you know, just forget about it. Don't worry about it. It's not important. It is important. How important is that little white lie you told to God? It's so important that His Son had to die for it. That's how important it is. You see? And somehow or another, again, we have this concept in our mind, well, there's certain sins that aren't really that big a deal with God. You know, if I kind of deceive people, I'm not really upfront with people, if I kind of hide things from them, you know, that's not that bad. That's guile. That's deceitfulness. Right? If I do certain things, God doesn't look on those as that. No, every single sin, no matter how minor it might seem to us, dear brethren, dear friend, Christ had to die for that sin. And again, if we'll keep that in our perspective, if we'll keep that in our hearts and our minds, brethren, it'll help us to see the seriousness of sin and turn away. So the law witness, and also the prophets, all throughout the prophets, there was this one great truth. And you know, when we went to the minor prophets, we saw the wrath of God and the anger of God and the condemnation of God against the nation because of their wickedness and sin. But wasn't it true in almost everyone, if not everyone, there was always in the end that God, the fact that God reached out in grace to the repentant remnant that would come to Him. That's what God wants. You see? And so even in the prophets, this great manifestation of the righteousness of God, of the love and grace of God towards sinners, was manifest. Sin must be punished, but God loves us even though we're sinners. Isn't that amazing? He loves us even though we're sinners. Here's where the dilemma was. I mean, it's a dilemma, I mean, at least from our perspective. It wasn't for God, but here was the dilemma. How can His holiness, which demands death, be reconciled with His love, which so desperately wants to give us eternal life to be with Him forever? In the law, there was no solution. It was just a quandary. It could never be resolved. But Christ brought in the solution. His Son. His perfect, holy Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, the good news is the righteousness of God revealed. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Where the law fell short, faith prevailed. Because the law is based upon who man is and what he's done, but faith is based wholly on who God is and what he's done. You see, that's the difference. Absolutely. I think I've told you before, you know, I'll just remind you again, it's this concept of, you know, what I believed before and what my sister told me, you believe you're saved by grace through faith in Christ? Yes. But you believe you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone? No. There's the difference. There's the difference. It's Him and Him alone. It's His work and His finished work on the cross. I believe now what I didn't believe before, John 19:30, it is finished. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And again, that's such a relief. You can rest in that. It's finished. What can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Why? Because it's finished. The price has been paid in full. 100%. Those of you that have all your mortgage paid, you may have paid for years. Could you imagine the banks coming now that they're looking for money? They're going to get away from us one way or another, aren't they? But anyway, they're going to come and knock on your door and say, hey, you need to start paying your mortgage again. What would you tell them? Yeah, right. See you later. Here's the document I have, paid in full. No legal system, no judge would ever, ever make you continue to pay on that mortgage because it's paid in full. Well, the same thing's true with us. And it's written in the blood of the Lamb, isn't it? And when we stand before that holy and righteous judge, and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? We'll say, because of this, paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a rest. You know when eternal life begins, brethren? It doesn't begin when you leave this world. You know when eternal life begins? The moment you believe. That's when eternal life begins. That's when the abundant life begins. Because we no longer are concerned about the things of this world and the things of this life. They just pale in comparison. Our hearts and our affection and our longing are for things above, where Christ is seated, and we're seated with Him And it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. The law fell short, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is that utter confidence, that utter reliance on Him and His finished work on the cross. It's the understanding that He is the sinner's only hope for forgiveness of sins and for the gift of eternal life. We'll see in chapter 10 that faith is based not upon what I think or what I feel, but it's based upon the Word of God. Not upon man's traditions, not upon man's thoughts or man's rationale or man's ways. It's based because God has said it. That's it. Right? I stand on verses like this, and again, as Christians, we ought to know these verses by heart. I know whom I believe and am persuaded that He is able to keep with that which I've committed to Him against that day. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and shall never come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. And verses like that that we can stand firm on in the day when Satan comes and brings doubt into our minds, because we say, I have believed and put my faith, my trust, my hope, my confidence in Christ and Christ alone. Not in who I am and what I've done. Because God has said it, that's it. It's not based on emotions. It's not based upon feelings. It's not based upon something that I think, but it's based on the Word of God. On the Word of God. It's the acknowledgement of my own inability to have any part whatsoever in earning or winning God's favor, forgiveness. It's simply the acceptance of that free gift that He gives me. But again, I got to understand it's free, right? Paul tells us that this message is available to all who will accept it. You know, the gospel is presented to everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It wasn't just presented to a few elect. It wasn't just presented to a few certain individuals and to others, no. It was presented to everyone. But the effect of it, you see, is only unto. Now, I know some versions leave that little phrase out. And I think they're making a huge mistake. Because it's offered, what does it say here, verse 22? It's offered unto all, but it's only effective upon all those that believe. The only ones that are going to receive the benefit of Christ's work on the cross of Calvary are those who by faith have received Him as Lord and Savior. It's not everybody's going to heaven. I mean, I know there's people who actually believe that. There's Unitarian universes. You know what? You go by a building that says Unitarian universe, what do they talk about? You know? I mean, we're all united. We're all believe the same thing. We're not going to say anything that's going to rock the boat. And everybody's going to go to heaven in the end anyway. How ridiculous. Here's what God's Word says. He came and He presented this gospel to everyone. But it's whosoever will that shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So everyone has to make that decision. Just because you're raised in a home where your parents are believers and your grandparents are believers and your great-grandparents were believers doesn't make you a believer. Just because you know all the answers to all the questions in Sunday school and at camp and you know, as we grow up, you know all the answers to all the questions doesn't mean that you have eternal life. It's that you can look back, like I said earlier, at that point in your life where I believed or I received Christ as my Savior. Can you do that this morning? Can you do that this morning? And again, I don't ask for a daytime date. I mean, I'm asking you to think of that, but I'm just saying, can you see, yes, there was a time in my life, absolutely, that I knew I was lost. That I knew that if I would have died during that time, I would have been separated from God in the lake of fire forever and ever, and that's what I deserve. But I know there was a point in my life when I realized that, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I heard about it a long time before that. Maybe there were even times when I made professions before that. But I realized there was a time in my life when I was broken before God, realizing just how wicked a sinner I really was, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that He saved me. Here's the promise. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But there's the important phrase, he that comes to me. He that comes to me. Sad to say, there's going to be so many. And I hope there's no one here this morning. I hope that. I don't know, but the Lord knows. But there's a big possibility, right? He said in the last days, there's going to be tares mixed among the wheat. He said that. I didn't say that. He knows that better than I did. And we can't say, well, we're Northgate Chapel. You know, we're an assembly like this, so we're immune from that particular statement. No, brethren, he was talking about the last days, and we're in the last days. And so we've got to understand and accept that there's probably tares mixed among the wheat, even in our midst. And realize that there's some that have heard this over and over again, and they get all this, they get the ability to answer these questions, but there's never been that heart change. There's never been that brokenness before Him. There's never been that coming to Him as a contrite sinner and saying, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And the whole reason is found in verse 23. For all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. This is a humbling verse for us, I think, even as believers, don't you? All mankind is born with a sin nature and a propensity to sin. That's all we're born with, nothing else. All are sinners by nature and sinners by practice, every single one of us. We have all sinned and will continue to sin and are continually falling short of the moral glory of God, His perfect standard, His standard of perfection and holiness. We sin in thought and word and deed that always fall outside of His standard, His perfect standard. Don't ever get lifted up with pride, dear brother or sister. Don't ever get lifted up with pride and think that you're better than you ever were. We're not better. It's Christ in us that's better, right? It's that Spirit of God that indwells in us that's better. But in ourselves, we're no better. I'm not a better person than I ever was. In fact, really, really honestly, Mark Hartley is worse than he ever was. Mark Hartley himself was worse than he ever was before. But it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, isn't it? It's the Spirit that indwells me. It's that new nature from above that is holy and perfect and righteous in God's sight and can never sin. But that old man, that old nature, well, I'll tell you, he's just as wicked or more so than he ever was. Don't ever get lifted up with pride and think that we're better. You know? I mean, y'all know me. I'm pretty hard when I preach the gospel. I mean, y'all know that. Y'all know that. But let me tell you what, it's not because I think I'm better than somebody else. It's because I realize just how hard it is to get people to understand how terrible they are in God's sight. Because all we ever hear in today's culture and society, even sad to say from evangelical preachers or those that claim to be believers in our platforms today, is that you're basically a good person. God loves you. And He wants you in heaven, so, but you know, you don't worry about it because, you know, He wants you to be happy down here and He wants you to be satisfied and He wants you to have all this stuff and He wants you because you're basically a good person. There's nothing in us. We're never going to get any better. Jesus Christ didn't come to reform us. He came to give us new life. He didn't come to work over the old man, did He? He came to give us a new man. You must be born again. You must be born again. For all have sinned. And we're still falling short of the glory of God, brethren. We haven't reached His standard yet. We never will this side of glory. Let's not get lifted up with pride in our own minds. Let's not look out on those little poor sinners out there that are lost without Christ and somehow or another go out when we talk to them and talk down to them like, I'm better than you are and I deserve to go to heaven and you don't. We're just like them apart from this one truth, that we believe on the Lord Jesus and He saved us. Right? Faith in Him is the only thing that separates me from that one. If not for the work of Christ and the grace of God, a free gift, I'd be on my way to hell just like every one of them. And so let's keep that in our mind when we share the gospel with people. We're still falling short of the glory of God. just one more verse and we'll finish for this morning. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To justify means to declare or reckon righteous, holy. Man is never righteous in and of himself, but God declares us righteous and makes us righteous in Christ when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Justification has always been based on faith, that is believing, that results in works that manifest itself in the life of an individual. Never been based on what man does. What does it say in Romans 4:3? We're going to get to this one again in the fourth chapter. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him. It was imputed unto him. It was put to his account. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Was Abraham any better than you or me? He was a heathen. He was an idolater. He was wicked and sinful, just like every single one of us. But the difference in his life took place when he heard God's word and he believed God, and God counted him for righteousness. And he looked down and said, I make you or call you righteous. And he's the only one that could do it, right? He's the only one that could, because he was the only righteous one. Justification is not something we earn, but it's given freely on the basis of grace and not on merit. It is totally undeserved favor of God toward a sinner who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, I get worried about people when I talk to them, and people that say they're Christians, and I'll say, so do you deserve to go to heaven? Oh yeah, I deserve to go to heaven. How do you get that? We don't deserve it. It's all grace. It's all freely given. It's not based upon merit, but it's based upon God's love for us. You know, several words for redemption, and we've actually talked about that before. We're not going to go into those this morning, but this word for redemption means to deliver. It means to buy back by paying the ransom price. And you've heard the illustration, the young boy has a little boat and he goes out and he puts it in the river and it gets away from him, and later on he finds it in a store for sale and he goes and he pays the price and buys the boat back. God created all of us. He had a right to every single one of us by the fact that He created us and sustains us. But we sold ourselves under sin, didn't we? Adam made a choice in the garden. It was either God and eternal fellowship and relationship with Him, or it was the fruit and the woman. And he made that choice. And he chose to sin. He chose to break God's one and only commandment. And the result of it was separation from God, death. And so we were sold under sin. We had a owner, a master, a slave master who was Satan and sin that had control of our lives. You know, the strange thing is people think they're free. You're not free. If you sin, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to Satan. You don't have control of your own life. He has control. But Christ came in. And He paid the ransom price. And He delivered us out of that slave market of sin. He delivered us out of that old slave master Satan. And He brought us unto Himself. And now, not by constraint, but willingly we serve Him. And we're bond servants of the Lord Jesus. And the bond servant was the one that was free to go. He could leave because the servitude had been finished. But what did he do? He loved his master. And he would go and he would have his ear open. He would have the awe put through his ear as proof, as evidence that I am a servant not by constraint but by choice. And we serve the Lord Jesus Christ not like we serve sin and Satan. But we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. And our motivation for Him is not because we have to, but because we want to bring glory and honor to His name. He's paid the price. The price of our redemption was far beyond anything we could pay. Here's what Peter says. We know this. For as much as we know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot
or with, excuse me, without blemish or without spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. What a price. What a price. He gave His life for you and me. Oh, brethren, shouldn't that motivate us? Shouldn't that change us? As I was talking about this morning, the breaking of bread, don't forget it this week. Don't let it be next Sunday morning before you think about it again. Let it be your thought every day, all day, that Christ loved me and gave Himself for me, that He loved me when I was a sinner and an enemy, when I was afar off without any knowledge of Him at all, without God, without hope in the world. He loved me and He suffered and He died for me. He paid the price that I could never pay. And by grace through faith, I have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You know what it's going to do in our lives? It's going to make us come to Him and say, here it is, Lord. Here's my life. I was dead in trespasses and sins. My life belongs to You now. Take control. Let me be an instrument in Your hands. Do a great work, not only through me, but in me, but through me as well. Use me for Your glory. Use me to encourage Your people and to build them up. Use me to reach out to sinners and show them the way of salvation. Use me in any way, shape, or form You want to, because I don't belong to myself, I belong to You. Because You redeemed me through Your blood. Oh, brethren, I hope it changes our lives. And if you're here this morning, and again, you can't look back, don't do it because of Mark. Don't do it because of the people here. Do it for Christ's sake. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure you truly believe. Don't look back at some childhood profession and think, well, you know what? I haven't lived for the Lord for the last 30 years, but it doesn't really matter. You know? I prayed the prayer one time. Don't do that. Make sure right now, if there's any doubt in your mind, please, before you leave this place, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him and be saved. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, thank You so much for all the Lord Jesus Christ is and for all that He's done for us. We don't deserve any of it. We thank You, O God, that by grace You have given us forgiveness of sins and eternal abundant life in Christ Jesus. And I beg of You, O Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has fooled themselves and maybe even fooled others around them to thinking that they have eternal life and they don't. Oh, Father, we don't know if we're going to be back this evening. We don't know if in the next hour Christ will come back for us. Bring that one under conviction by Your Spirit and let them not even be able to move up out of their seat. Break them before You. Humble them before You that they might repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Not caring what men think about Him, but just being concerned what You think. And for those of us that know Christ, motivate us by what we've heard this morning. The gospel does a great work in believers' lives as well because, oh Father, it reminds us of the great price that Christ paid to buy us unto Himself. And that we're no longer our own, but we're His. We want to give our lives over to You to serve You, especially in these last moments that we have in this world before He comes back for us. Thank You, oh Father, for this time. Do a work. Through Your word that was presented this morning, we'll give You the thanks and the praise and the glory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.